Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, when I said everyone, I didn't mean just some. It's good to be here this morning and to fill in the blank, I guess you could say. And with summertime, you never know what you're going to get. It's always what kind of day is this going to be? Oh, it's a nice day. Oh, we got to go do this. What's a rainy day? Oh, I don't want to do this. Who knows? But it's been a beautiful summer. It hasn't been real hot. When I mean hot, I mean really hot. I used to live in Iowa where it would be 98 degrees with 125 degree heat index. So you walk outside and you pull in the muffins and you're done. But just a little bit about me. I come from Chippewa Falls. I've been married to my wife forever. For 36 years. We have three kids, all grown. I got one on the East Coast and one on the West Coast. They both used to be on the West Coast. Now one decided to move to New York. She's in New York. She's an independent soul, you could say. She's one of those Beverly Hillbillies types of people where she just loaded up her car, sold everything she had, loaded up the car, went to San Francisco, no job, no place to live, nothing. Her and her friend. Go move to the most expensive city to live in the nation, and she did it. She worked, she stayed in hostels, she lived here, worked odd jobs, and now works for Twitter. And she's an executive assistant and an event planner, and she decided, after my son decided, my son works for Microsoft, he just moved to Washington, Seattle area, and he works for Microsoft. He used to live in Iowa 6 hours away. Now he lives 16 hours away and took our grandson. He's out of my will. But no, we're happy for them. And then our other son lives right by us. And he's getting married this fall. So we're excited about that. And but a little bit about me. I've been in ministry for about 35 years. I've done youth pastoring, youth ministry for 20 of that. And did associate pastor and lead pastor work. And now I'm a missionary, in essence, of a different sort. I'm a corporate chaplain. I work for Corporate Chaplains of America, and I go to the workforce. I'm a chaplain for Festival Foods and for Schaefer Manufacturing up in Milltown, Wisconsin. And basically, I go there to different stores and go to the company once a week and just meet with the employees, walk where they are, talk to them, and take care of them, whatever needs that they have, basically a caregiver. And our motto or our mission statement is to develop relationships with the hope of getting permission to share the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a key in that. A couple of keys. One, develop relationships. We think that just witnessing, we just go boom and hammer a Bible at them and say, this is right, this is wrong, blah, 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 blah. Or just tell them about Jesus. You know, and we use the word in a way that it's not supposed to be used. I think a word of God is supposed to be used like a scalpel in a surgeon's hand, rightly cutting. It says rightly dividing, you know, the soul and the spirit versus a machete where we hack to death, you know, those things that. But to gain, you know, to develop relationships with people, to get on their level. If you look at Jesus' life, you know, we look at his 3.5 years of ministry, but you don't realize that he lived in the area for 30 years. What do you think he was doing in that 30 years? Developing relationships. Developing. People know who he was. They knew that he grew up in this area. They knew he was from this. They knew he was from Nazareth. They knew all about him, in essence, those who, you know, in that culture of people. And then he presents the gospel. So we get permission to share the gospel. It is not our right. It's our permission to share. And that's what we have to be careful with, because it's kind of like planting a seed in the soil. And if you don't plant it at the right time, it's like planting seed in the wintertime. What happens when you plant seeds in the wintertime? Nothing. Because it's cold, it's hard. So developing relationships means you get through the winter and get that ground thawed out and get in the spring and plant it. And then you still have to cultivate it and water it. So that's what I do. On a regular basis. So really, 98% of my time is spent with unsaved people, people who don't know God, people who don't want to know God. I know guys who are just, they say right at me, I'm an atheist. And I went, that's cool. Or they say, I'm not religious. And I go, neither am I. You know, I said, well, I'm not into this churchy thing. Neither am I. And they go, well, what are you into then? I'm into having a relationship with Jesus. But see, I got to get permission. I develop relationships. I talk with them and meet with them. I've done funerals for people, the parents of they lost their son in a tragic accident. Another person died of cancer in another company that I was at. I got the joy of marrying a couple because they were going, man, who's going to marry us? Well, they were going to have somebody marry them who really didn't know them. And they go, man, we know our chaplain. Maybe he'll marry us. Do they know God? No. But was it a way to develop that relationship? So it's neat to do that. I love my job. I love what I do. It's the most exciting thing and sometimes the most difficult thing because you realize how inadequate you truly are at what you do. It's not being an expert. It's relying totally upon the Holy Spirit to help you and to guide you and to strengthen you. If I go in on my own power, it's like running into the wall. The only thing that's going to hurt is me. You know, it's not going to do anything. But it takes time. It takes time and it takes patience. The other thing about me, so that's what I do on a regular basis. The other thing about me is basically you're looking at a miracle standing before you because a year and a half ago, I was dead twice for 16 minutes because I had open heart lung surgery at Rochester. I had a rare blood condition. I won't tell you what it is because you're just going to go. But it took me 6 months to figure out how to say it. But I was developing blood clots in my pulmonary veins, in my lungs. Slowly but surely, and I was getting short of breath. And I woke up one morning, looked down in my leg, and went, oh! And it was swollen and purple. We're talking Viking purple. And being a Packer fan, that's not good. Get your fancy, cut it off. So I called my doctor, went to my doctor. He says, well, this is going to be a quick appointment. You're going to the ER. I went to the ER, and he said, and I was in very excellent physical condition. My resting heart rate was 50 beats a minute. My blood pressure was 102 over 60. And I work out with a heart rate of 150 beats per minute during my training. So, you know, I was in excellent shape. So the doctor, ER doctor, comes in after some x-rays and goes, yeah, you have a, she goes, you have, we found out you got a couple of blood clots. I went, really? She goes, yeah, one in each lung. I went, really? She goes, yeah, how'd you do that? I don't know. I really worked at it. And then they found out I had a blood clot that went from my right calf all the way up my femoral vein. One solid clot. And they thought, well, because I was in such good shape, take blood thinners and you'll be good. 3 to 6 months. I went, cool. That's fine. But in the meantime, my health slowly got worse and worse and worse. And I was going in and out of the ER. And then they found my blood condition. And then referred me to a pulmonologist. Pulmonologist looked at what I had and immediately referred me to Rochester. Rochester saw what my blood and lungs were full of and immediately started preparing me for surgery. And basically, I was on a very thin line. I was stage 4 congestive heart failure. That means I could have died at any point in time. And they said, there was 3 things that I'll say in this, that I why I survived this. One, by the grace of God. It was really by his grace that I'm still alive. Why? I don't know. I could have been up with him in heaven, but no. No, I'm just kidding. Because he didn't want to mess with my wife. That's why you're staying down there. Why? Because I don't want to mess with her. Because when she gets up here, I'm hiding. She's going to say, you got a lot of explaining to do. But the other reason was because I was in such good shape. They said the average person would have died from this. Wouldn't even have gotten halfway through this. So my surgery basically in just having the excellent doctors who really took care of me, who knew what they were doing, and I'm thankful for the doctors. God gives us doctors. Sometimes we want, oh, God will just heal me as we attend your funeral. Go to the doctor, get checked out and various things. So I had to have the surgery, and I was very on a thin, my health was dropping dramatically, and They even had to move my surgery up 3 weeks because they said I wasn't going to make it. I went to Rochester for a stress test, failed that, and I never left. I was supposed to go back home, and I never left. So, and the nurses kept on going, can we do something with this guy? Because he's going to die in our watch because we don't want this to happen. And so, but my surgery was 9 hours long, and in that it was in a hypothermic state of 60 degrees. You think, well, that's not too bad. Yeah, when your body's supposed to be 98.6, and they drop it down to 60 degrees, my heart was packed in slush. My body was basically encased in ice kind of thing. And I had bypass and everything else, and my chest was cracked open and all that fun stuff. And then the first thing they do when they start doing the surgery, when they start going after the clots, they shut off your heart. They shut off everything. No bypass, nothing, for 16 minutes to remove the clots from my lungs. Twice for 16 minutes. That's why I'm thankful for doctors who know what they're doing. And for the people who went ahead of me and had this surgery done on them and didn't make it. Because somebody had to pay the price. Because it was an experimental surgery. And ironically, my surgeon was a strong believer. And his son was the assistant. And he was a fascinating guy. So that's just a little bit about me. That's, you know, I got this scar right here that shows me every day. Every once in a while I do this because it's a part of the scar that just, the tissue is right there. And I go, because I have no recollection of the surgery, nothing. But this is my scar. This is, tells me that there's a purpose. There's a purpose for me. And there's a purpose for everyone here. And not just to attend church, but to live out in a relationship, to have this life that God has given us with a purpose. We all have a purpose. We all have a plan. And what that is, the only way you're going to find out is if you seek Him with all of your heart. That's God's promise. We use the first part of it. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope in the future. But there's a contingency on that promise. I call it the if and then clause. If you do this, then God will do this. God doesn't fulfill His promises without you doing your part first. If you seek Him with all your heart, He will reveal His plan to you. It will come to fruition. It will happen. But if you don't do anything, it's like a farmer going out there and looking at the field and say, why does my corn grow? And the guy says to him, did you plant any? Well, no, but I'm a farmer and the corn is just supposed to grow by itself. You have to plant the corn. You have to do the work. You have to do what God has called you to do each and every day. And then watch what He's going to do, because our part is to work. His part is to bless and to honor that. Amen? You with me? How many have your Bibles with you this morning? Cool. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35. I'll be reading out of the NIT, or not NIT, NLT, but I'll be also looking at the NIV as well. Mark chapter 4, 35, it says, as evening came, Jesus said to His disciples, let us cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowd behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, and high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat with His head on a cushion. The disciples woke up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silent, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then He asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? He asked. They ask each other, even the wind and the waves obey Him. Father, we just ask You to add Your anointing and strength to Your word that's going to be spoken this morning. As You speak to Your people, I pray that you would speak to their hearts. I pray that you would renew their minds and empower their life with your word and with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a neat passage that I'm going to bring out a lot of different lessons in here, and to see, you know, how we look at the scriptures. The first part in this passage I want to look at is just a phrase, as evening came. We like the morning. Well, some of us do. We like later morning. And we don't like early morning. That's one thing about the summertime, you know, up here. Morning comes really early. Sometimes you just kind of like it when morning doesn't come till like 7 o'clock. But when morning and the birds start waking up you up at 4:30 in the morning, you just want to say to those birds, you just want to tie their little beaks quiet. Just silence. You know? So, you know, but that's what's neat. You know, during the summertime, we have these long extended days. I used to, you know, I do landscaping when we first moved here. I would be outside and I'd just be landscaping. I'd be laying out and doing all this kind of work. And I'd see the sun come down and said, oh, good, I can go in and, you know, relax a little bit before I go to bed. And I come in, I look at the clock and go, it's 9:45? Seriously, I got to go to bed. I got to go to work tomorrow. You know, it's just the wildest thing. But here it says, when evening came, and usually, what happens when evening comes? This is not a trick question. What happens when evening comes? It gets dark. Very good, Frank. It gets dark at the evening time. And usually when things get dark, everybody starts going in and shutting the doors and wants to be quiet. But Jesus said, at that time, as evening was coming, he says, let's go to the other side of the lake. Jesus likes to do things that are way off the schedule, way off the norm. At evening time, he's telling these guys, let's go in a boat and let's go to the other side of the lake. And I know his, you know, disciples, many of those guys were fishermen, so they were basically sailors, and they're going, you know, at night is not a good thing. We don't have lights. Lord, we don't have lights. That hasn't been invented yet. We got these dumb little lanterns, and we can only see 3 feet, and that's it. You know, you want us to go to the other side of the lake. Now it's getting dark. And those who weren't fishermen and used to being on a boat going, I still don't think this is right. And I'm not even a sailor. He said, what are we doing? Why are we going out this late at night when evening has come? The sun's going down. We're not going to see. We're not going to see. Think about that. When it gets dark, we don't see with our physical eyes. But Jesus was trying to bring something to them. So they agreed. They went, okay, let's go. So they took Jesus. And in the NIV, I like what it says. So they took Jesus just as he was. And they took off. He was in the boat. Let's go. Let's go. Let's just leave. Let's go. And leaving the crowd behind. Jesus does things, and he doesn't do it for a popularity stance. Hey, I got a crowd of people here. Let's just hang out and let's have s'mores. You know, let's get a campfire here and let's have s'mores and sing kumbaya and just have a good time of fellowship. We like the fellowship. And that's good. It's good fellowship. But Jesus says, no, I got something to do. I got an agenda. I want to do something. And so he says, let's go to the other side. So he left the crowd behind. They got in the boats. And it also says in here, there were some other boats that went along. Other boats followed. So that means there were other people who had boats, got in their boats, and decided to go, hey, yeah, let's go with Jesus where he goes, because he's got some things to say that I've never heard anybody else say. So we're going to follow him. Because those who know who Jesus are called what kind of people? Followers. We follow who Jesus. We say we are Christians, but what we should really truly say is that we are followers of Christ. A Christian is a broad term. It could mean anything. It's like being a Packer fan. It could mean anything. You know? You know, it's a very broad term. But when you say I'm a follower of Christ, or even narrow it, I'm a disciple of Christ, boy, that even narrows it down further. Because now you're pinpointing it. Now you're not shooting with a shotgun and just scattering. You're shooting with a rifle, with a scope. I'm zeroed in on who Christ is. But there were other followers, people who followed, and they went, and they're following him. And during that time, now it's really gotten dark. And what does it say? A fierce storm came up. And see, that was called the Sea of Galilee. Now we think of a sea, that's was the term they use on that side. It basically was a really large lake. But where it was surrounded by a mountainous area, you know, higher area. And so the weather could change just like that. Anything that comes down from the mountainside, you know, would come down, the wind would sweep, and all of a sudden you have from calm seas to white caps, and from white caps to really, you know, has anybody been on Lake Michigan or Lake Superior when a storm hits? What is that like? Scary. I haven't been, and I don't want to be. But my brother-in-law and my father-in-law were fishing up in Superior, and they were with a, you know, on a boat, a fishing boat, and they were just fishing, and the captain, you know, got some word, and he looked up in the sky. He was looking at the signs, and he says, "It's time to go, guys." And immediately pulled anchor, because on Lake Superior, things can change from nice sunny day to whoa. And they got up, and he was turning things around, and as fast as, and he said it was just like that, the storm hit, and the waves were going up and down. And he said, my brother-in-law said, their time they were looking at waves that were way higher than the boat. And they were on a good-sized boat. They weren't on this little fishing boat. They were on a, you know, a charter boat. And it, he says, it was the scariest thing he'd seen. My brother had sailed down into the Caribbean. He was on a boat, and he was in a storm. In that same storm, it was so fierce, it broke a tanker in two. And he was on a sailing boat, you know, a big three-mast sailing boat on that. But he said the worst storm that he had ever been in was on Lake Michigan. He says that was scarier than anything that he ever been on. And he used to be a fisherman up in, he used to fish for salmon up in the Bering Sea in Alaska. How many know that most deadliest catch you ever seen? That's my brother did stuff like that. And I didn't realize that. When I found out, I went, "You're an idiot. What's your problem?" But until he brought salmon home, and then I know why. But a fierce storm rages up. What does that tell us? In our life, at the darkest time in our life, that's when the storms will come. Storms come at night, not necessarily during the daytime. They come at night, and when it's darkness in your life, the storm means it's greater because you can't see anything. So we are going to face storms. And where does Jesus want you to go? Right into it. He doesn't take you around the storm. He doesn't prevent the storm from happening. Notice that? Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I know a storm is coming, so let's just go along the shore. Let's stay close to the shore. Let's," you know, in a little point I want to go by where there's other people who followed him, that means there was a lot of people who didn't follow him. I want to backtrack a little bit. There was a lot of people who didn't follow him. Why? Because they wanted to stay on the shore. They wanted to stay where it's safe and secure, where it's nice and quiet. Maybe they had boats, but they didn't want to untie them from the dock. Maybe they saw something in the sky and they went, "You know, I'm going to sit and see a long time, and I don't think it's going to be good. So let's just stay where it's safe." And there's a lot of people who, you know, followers of Christ who like it safe, thinking that Jesus is there for them to make their life easier. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make your life easy. Right? We've been taught by a lot of teaching out there that because you're a Christian, God owes you and should bless you with every, and Paul's word says that he's given us every spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. Not necessarily life blessing, but we have to face this life. So, you know, you're going to face this world. You're going to face this life. I faced this life. I was basically on the deathbed. You know, say, well, if you had enough faith, that shouldn't have happened. God should have just healed you. No, I either had a choice to go through this with him or go through it without him. And I was so thankful he was with me. It was a storm that we went through. During that same time, my son, who was, his wife was pregnant with our first grandson, just right after this, when we first found out about the blood clots and my life was changing, she was pregnant. She had preeclampsia, had to be rushed to the hospital to deliver a baby 2.5 months premature. He was born 2.2 pounds. This happens right, you know, in your corner. But God. See, you're going to go through storms. But if you're concerned about staying safe at the dock or staying safe at the shore and holding on and don't take any risks, you think that's the life that Jesus called us to live? When he says, I've come to give you life and give it to the fullest? Yeah, but out there in the world, it's scary. There's a whole lot of stuff going on. It's dark out there in the world. It's a lot of evil out there in the world. Well, what do you think was happening during the time Jesus was living? It's the Roman Empire. Hello. You think those were nice people? No. They make the Nazis look nice. They make these dictators of today look nice. They were ruthless conquerors. And Jesus lived during that time. He knew what it's like to live in a culture where there were mighty, many gods, many, many temples to serve these different gods and these different things. It was not a Christian culture. It was an anti-God culture or a multiple God culture. But you have to ask yourself, am I going to stay tied to the dock or am I going to move on from here? Because when you move on, you're going to move out where Jesus is. And where Jesus takes you, there could be a storm that's going to come your way. And it's going to rock your world. It's going to do something that you're not ready for. That's what I do with the chaplaincy. I meet people who get hit in the side of the head and they don't know what to do. And maybe, you know, because of the things I went through, I can say it's going to be okay. And I can give them comfort. I can give them the peace that Jesus gives because I've been there. And some of you have probably been through some storms yourself. And you go, why did I go through this? Because there's going to be somebody else down the road who's going to go through something similar. And you're going to say, let me give you words of comfort. Because this is, and then guess what? Now you have permission to share the why. You have permission to share Christ with them. You have permission to share the greatest hope of all mankind. It's not, let me tell you what my church does. It's not to tell you what your church does. It tells you what Jesus does in you. And is Jesus doing something in you? Is he taking you out where you've never been in the dark? Let him take you. Yes, there's going to be a storm. And yes, there's going to be huge waves that are going to break over the boat. And you feel like your boat's going to sink. You feel like things are just going to find out. And what are you going to find out when you see your boat is sinking and you're going to look to Jesus? And what do you see Jesus doing? What? Sleeping. He's sleeping in the boat. Oh, for crying out loud. Really? Everybody else is freaking out, and there's Jesus. You know, what does that tell you? One, he's really tired. Anybody can sleep through a storm or water's breaking over the boat. The dude is tired. I mean, really? He's not Superman. You know, he's like, I can do this 24 hours a day. You know? He was tired physically. He had to sleep. Boy, he really had to be tired. But where do you find Jesus? How many have ever found in this situation? And you go, yeah, that's where I found my Jesus. He's sleeping.
Thank you, God. Wow. Because I hear people say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. That's because he was sleeping. He could care less. No, I'm just thinking. It's not that he doesn't care. It's just that he doesn't care. He's got a bigger plan. He's not there to make your life simple. He's not a magic genie where you mention his name and he goes, oh, no, I got to do something for them. Yes, what is your wish? That's not who Jesus is. And we may find it in a storm. You may find your Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. But there's another message, not that he doesn't care, but what is he saying? What can we learn from this? If he's not freaked out by the storm, then why should we? If he's not freaked out, but you don't think he knew that there was a storm? Yeah. He probably was sleeping, but he's probably doing this. Oh, I just want to see what these guys are going to do. Oh, he's looking. You never know. He was just, you know, he was probably talking with the Father at that time going, I want to see how long they're going to last, Father. I want to see how long these guys can go before they freak out. And so he was probably just having a nice time, enjoying watching them lose their heads over a situation. And I'm not saying that that's what God is doing to us, watch us, but sometimes he wants to see how much do we trust him. How much do we trust him in a time of a storm? How much are we going to put our faith in him that he is in control no matter what is out of control around us? When we can't control anything, are we going to put our faith and trust in one who is in control? We look at this world and we say, well, where is God? Why isn't there? Because we're trying to get peace on earth and it's never going to happen. That's not what he had designed this place. Everything that we see here is temporary. Nothing here is going to last. Even my life. I know God saved my life and he preserved my life for a reason. And there's like three or four people up in the town, you know, in the company where I go to up in Milltown who are believers now who are saved and are going to go to heaven because he kept me alive to give them the message. And there's going to be other people that are going to be doing that. Maybe that's why God allows you to go through storms. So that you can share that life-changing, and I mean life-changing, gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no message. And it's not what happens in a church. It's what happens in you when you are in church, that you are the church. A church is not a place you attend. A church is when the body gathers together as believers to worship him and goes out and lives the gospel in a way that people will go, what is it about you that is different? And some of it may be, what is it about you that is so different that I can't stand you? And that's something. If you had somebody come up to you and go, I just don't like you. Really? I could see that. No, I'm just kidding. They just said that. I don't like you. Just grinds. And that's going to happen. And it's not because we're so spiritual. And we speak in a language that people don't understand. Have you been washed in the blood? Oh, the Spirit of God is just moving. It's just, oh, he's just flowing through me. We don't have to be mystical about our relationship. We can be practical about our relationship. Jesus was practical. He wasn't Yeah, he did things that were way beyond things, but he was very practical in what he did. He didn't walk around going, okay, the Spirit of God, the Father is speaking to me now. You never see that happening. He didn't make it sound like this wow thing. He just spoke with power and authority. Because where did this power come from? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit descended upon him and rested in him. And was inside of him, just like you and I. He was no different than you and I. It wasn't because he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. What does that mean? He lived as a man. The only time he had strength is from his relationship with his Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to do what he was doing. So we see Jesus in the midst of this storm, raging, and they find him sleeping. And so they wake him up. They just nudged him a little. How many believe that? How many believe that they grabbed him and stood him up while he was still asleep? What are you doing? Don't you care we're going to drown? Jesus almost had whiplash. You know, and they're freaking out, and Jesus is going, yeah, what's the problem? What's the problem? They woke up shouting, teacher, don't you care? How many have ever, you know, I'm going to make it risky here for you. If you're willing to confess, how many have ever prayed something in a way, a situation, and you said to him, don't you care? Okay, three people told the truth. The other people don't want to really admit it. I've done that many times. God, don't, I've done, I spent all this time, and I just vented out to him, and he just looked at me and smiled. He went, isn't that nice? Isn't that special? Isn't that special? You really have it rough, don't you? Oh, yeah, I got it so rough. If you think you got it rough, find something that tells you what it's like to be a Christian in the Middle East, where the parents tell their children if something happens. They tell them this. You may feel a little pain, you may see a little blood, and then you'll be with Jesus. Because they think they might get killed for their faith. Or to be a believer in a Buddhist nation. We don't have it that rough. We don't. So our storms compared to somebody else's storms may be just like, oh, you have some waves? They have a tsunami coming in where it doesn't stop. Water just keeps pelting them, taking them. And it may cost them their life to be a follower of Christ. We sing for comfort. But do we sing to honor him, even if we're not in comfort? And sometimes we, you know, well, how come you're not working? Well, I just don't feel like it. It's not based upon feeling. It's based upon what do you know? What do you know? Christianity is not a how do you feel faith. It's what do you know faith. It's what do you know. It's not how do you feel. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe? You know what really transformed the disciples? Here they followed him for 3.5 years. They saw all these miracles. And, I mean, fantastic things. I mean, and there were people who were following him because the show was really good. Yeah, I say it. The show was really good. We're going to watch. What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to raise somebody from the dead? Is he going to heal somebody? Is he going to feed a bunch of people? Is he going to do this? Is he going to do that? What is Jesus going to do? So they followed him because of those things, because of the signs and wonders, and it was great. And those are good. But if we follow Jesus only because of the signs and wonders and because he makes us feel good, it doesn't work. Because Jesus would turn around and challenge people. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I will have no part of you. What does that mean? I want everything you've got to follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Those are tough words. So what is it costing us to follow Jesus? How is it working? And I'm not, you know, I'm not saying this to down you, but I'm just saying this to examine yourself. Paul says it in Corinthians, we should examine ourselves to see where our faith really is. Is it being challenged in a way that makes us uncomfortable? Because if it doesn't, then what are you doing? What season are we coming up to in sports? Football. What do you think these guys have been doing these past few weeks on the Green Bay Packers? Practicing. What do you think those practices were like? Okay, guys, let's just sit around and do a little stretching. Let's just junk around the field, throw a couple of passes, and let's go home. How many ever heard of a fight breaking out in the Packer camp? I have. Or you hear other ones. Yeah, there was a fight going on. Why? Because they were just pushing each other beyond their limits. I knew a girl, she was she's an athletic trainer, and she's a personal coach. She went to one of the top gyms in San Diego where they, you know, people from all over train, and Drew Brees goes there to train during his off season. And they say, he's a great guy, but once he's in there, he's got his game face on. You don't get in his way. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan, and he's got to do that. And, you know, do we get our game face on when it comes to living for Christ? Or are we just along for the ride? Because, see, there's a lot of fans, but are there true followers? You know, the stadium is filled with, you know, can be, they can put 80-some thousand people who are in desperate need of exercise to watch 22 guys who are in desperate need of rest. See, there's only a few players, but there's a lot of fans. And God is not calling us to be a fan. He's calling us to be a follower. That means to get out, to do the stuff that you can get out in the field and do it. And it's going to hurt. It's hard work. It is hard work. It takes discipline. It takes practice to get up, to read the word, to call to the Father, to rely upon him each and every day. When I go, when I'm driving to the workplace, when I'm driving to that one company, or when I'm driving to that store and I get closer and I'm just praying, God, because I realize it's not me. It's not about me. It's about him in me. Because if they just meet me, we're all disappointed. But if they meet God, if they meet who Jesus is in me, now we're going to accomplish something. And it's not that I'm going to go in there and turn the whole store, turn the whole company around. It's just little by little, I'm just trying to make a difference in their life. Trying to give a hope and a future for somebody who doesn't have one. Hopefully that they will come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does it take work? Yes. I have to rely wholly upon the Holy Spirit guiding me. When somebody's talking to me, am I listening careful enough to pick up a signal of what they're really trying to say during our time of talking? Or am I get distracted and thinking about, oh, I can't wait to get out of here because I want to go do this. I got to run errands. And I totally missed a great opportunity to minister to somebody. They said, well, you know, Jim, that's your job. That's all of our jobs. That's all of our jobs is to do that. You don't need ordination papers. You don't need this. You don't need that. All you need is the revelation of who Jesus is. When you know what really changed the disciples after following him for 3.5 years? When they saw him die on a cross, everything was gone. Their hopes were gone. It was dashed into the ground. It was buried in a tomb. What changed them was the resurrection. And that alone was enough to make them do whatever they had to do, and it didn't care what it cost them to do it. Is that a revelation enough for you? Do you believe that enough that it will cause you to do whatever you have to do to get the word out that people may know who Jesus is? Is it? Is it? Because we need to do that. Does he care that you're going to drown? Yes, he cares, but he knows you're not going to. Because Jesus woke up and he rebuked the winds and the waves and said, "Silent, be still." And the waves and the wind stopped. He will get you through the storm. He will. He's gotten it through me. He got through me through my storm. I got to wear a scar. It's okay. It's okay. I'm limited in certain things I can't do. But if I'm back in training, yes, I'm back into my training. I'm back into working out. Is it different? Yes, but I'm still doing it. And he'll say to you, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" When you're going through the storm, is your faith found in God? Is your faith found in who he is, Jesus, who conquered the day, the grave, he rose from the dead? Is that enough for you? Or do you need more? What more do you need? That's all that they had to go with when he was gone. After he ascended into heaven, he was gone. That's all they had to go with. Holy Spirit came upon them, empowered them to do things. That's all they had. Because they were eyewitnesses. Are you an eyewitness to Jesus alive in you? Is there something inside of you that just sparks life? Not that you have to go preach on a street corner, but you can live the life that he has called us all to live. In this area where you live, this is your mission field. This is wherever you work, wherever your neighbor, whatever you do. Are we praying for them? God, let me have a relationship with them that I gain permission to share your love with them. Because you never know what they might be thinking. You never know what might be happening in their life. But if you say, "Hey, I can call him. Because I know he's got something that I don't have. I don't know what it is. I know he good, you know, whatever it is. But he's always been a good friend that I can call and trust. She's always been somebody. I know we get, you know, and iron sharpens iron kind of thing. But I can call her. And she'll listen to me. I can call Frank. He ignores me when I call him that, but I don't know why. But he seemed like a kind of guy I could get close to and talk to." You see, those things will happen as we seek his face. As we seek him with all of our hearts, then his plans for you will become unfurled. Not talking about your retirement and this and this and whether you get a new boat. Yeah, I'm not saying you can't live life. You can have those things. You know, but it says, Matthew 6:33, anybody know what it says? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where's the kingdom of God? And who is the kingdom of God found in? In Jesus. The kingdom of God is found in Jesus. Seek first who he is and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. But if we're not seeking first who Jesus is and what he means to us and how the Holy Spirit can work in us, then these things are just things. And you realize that someday somebody may say to you, "Thank you. I'm alive today because you took time to listen. And I know I gave you the hardest time, and I know I made fun of you in front of other people, or I talked behind your back, but I want to say thank you because in my darkest time in the storm, you said, 'Peace be still.'" Because see, we're supposed to be Jesus in everybody else's storm. We already know he's Jesus in our storm. But we're supposed to be the Jesus in everybody else's storm. You know that? That's your purpose. You're supposed to be Jesus in your friend's storm. That you can say, "Peace, be still," in such a way that they just go, "Thank you. Thank you." And hopefully someday you'll get to share that gospel. And you might be saving a life, not just here, but for all eternity. You change somebody's destiny, destination. We hear a lot about destiny. You change somebody's destiny. Because 98% of the people out there, their destiny is not to be in heaven. We have to change that course and change their destiny and give them a life and let them know that there's a greater purpose. My father-in-law, who is a beautiful man of God, lived his life serving the Lord. Just great guy, could tell Sven and Ole jokes till you turn blue in the face. Good fisherman. Never taught me a thing. I just sit there and watch bobber in the water. But anyways, made pancakes. Just a great man of God. Last few years wasn't all that great. His health deteriorated. He had a tumor and things were, you know, we're going, why? He served the Lord all this time. And he still never lost his faith. And this past year he went to be with him. And we know he's okay. Not because we hope, because he was a good man, because he did this, because his faith was found in Christ. Because that's the only way you make it. It's the only way anybody's going to make it. And we have to give them that hope. So Jesus, what is he doing? He's saying, hey, let's go to the other side. Come on. Everybody in the boat, we're going. And you just take off. Follow him. Storms come up. Yep, it's going to happen. Where are you going to find Jesus? Sleeping in your boat. It's okay, because he's not freaked out. But wake him up, call upon him, and he'll calm your storm inside of you. Not necessarily around you, but inside of you. He's going to say, peace, be still. So you can be that to somebody else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you. Because how awesome you are, how beautiful and wonderful you are. And words can't begin to describe all we really know. The wonders of who you are. We sang worship, we sang praises to you. And sometimes, Lord, even myself, I go, am I really grasping the reality of what all this means? And Lord, I just lift up your people here this morning. And maybe there's some of them who are going through a storm. Maybe the wind and the waves are just crashing and they feel like their boat is sinking and you are asleep in the back and they're just kind of wondering, hello, God, where are you? I just ask that right now you give them a peace. Because you're not freaked out by the storm, but you would give them an inner peace and let them know that you are there. You have never left them nor forsaken them, and you will get them through this. Lord, I know there's people right now that you are challenging to say, come on, let's go. We're going to the other side. And you're telling them right now, get off the dock. You're telling them to untie their boat and to follow you all the way. Because one of the things that and I forgot to mention, Lord, that some of those people who followed them probably saw the wind coming and turned around and went back to where it was safe. I just pray for those who you are calling that they will untie their boats and follow you and go all the way to the other side because you have something for them. You will get them through this. That you can give them the ability to say to somebody else, peace be still. And I just pray for this church that you would help this church become stronger in their witness for you, to minister to the people who you have called them to minister unto in a way that is very practical, very down to earth, and very powerful because of what you are doing inside of them, that you are increasing in their lives so that they can share your love with them. I thank you for them, and I pray your richest blessings upon them as they go from here
into this week and just continually bless and strengthen this church. I pray for the pastor that you will continually work and challenge him and his wife as they minister to this area. I pray for the worship team that they will continually be strengthened and worship you and lead the body in a greater way of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.
This is what it sounds like. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like when the church is alive. This is what it sounds like.